I invite you to open your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Philosophically, the music that you've heard today is grown out of a conviction that the music should reflect the majesty of God, and that it should honor Him and reflect the excellence that is His glory. And I appreciate so much. I was listening to the music and Pastor Armstrong directing, and my heart was just reflecting on God's grace and God's goodness. We, many years ago, had to take a strong stand that we would not go the way of the world. We would not have music that would entertain. We want music that will edify. And music that you'll sit here and you'll listen to the beauty of the performance, but you'll take away the wonder of the message. And so I appreciate you being here. I appreciate you being a part of this ministry. Luke chapter 1. On the PowerPoint, I have a reminder. We are finishing up 2 years of studying the Word of God, beginning in January the 1st, 2021. We will complete a 2 year study verse by verse throughout the Bible. I've written that many devotionals over the years, and it's a thrill to be able to come to the end of this year. We are looking at starting all over again. I'll be able to perhaps repeat some of the devotionals as we go through them, but I'll be adding to them, revising them, and we invite you to be a part of that. You can subscribe, have them sent to you. And then let me make another note. A Heart of a Shepherd is something that I began several years ago. And it was really at a time that Hillsdale, we were struggling with finances and such during that time. And so I took on starting my own LLC and such. So it is its own 501c3. But let me say this. At the bottom of my devotions, you'll see an invitation to give. But Heart of a Shepherd is my gift to you. I don't look for you to support me. I'm already supported by you. But there are literally every day about 800 readers that are on that, going to some 30 or 40 countries around the world. We had this past year on Heart of a Shepherd over 200 countries and territories that are part of the Heart of a Shepherd devotional ministry. So I'm thrilled at what you've allowed me to do and how God has blessed it. We do a devotional YouTube every day as well. And believe it or not, that is literally now into the thousands every month as well. I think it's something like 15,000 minutes. I don't know who has that kind of time. I asked my wife if she'd like to listen to it, and she has no interest in it, but I think she hears me enough. Anyway, My goal is to get the Word in places that the Word is not heard, it's not taught, it's not preached. And I do hear from people in different places of the country, in our United States, that will say there is nowhere around that preaches the Bible anymore. And our goal is to be that kind of church. And so that is our outreach. You have your Bible, Luke chapter 1. And let's do a review. I hope that you have the outline there. My purpose in giving you the outline is that you might be able to not only fill it out. I learned when I was in school, it was one thing to listen to a lecture. It was another to read. It was another to take notes. And then I was ready for the test. And so we'll give you a test at the end of the hour. And I hope that you pass it, all right? Let's read through the Bible. You have your Bible, Luke chapter 1. The title of the message is Promise Fulfilled. And I want to walk you through some of this at the beginning. Will not be on that outline. But if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And I want to remind you of what leads into this moment. Gabriel, the angel that is sent from God, who described himself as the one that stands in the place or at the throne of God, had appeared to Zacharias in the temple in Jerusalem. It was his ministry of a lifetime. Generally, a priest may only one time be able to enter into the temple and offer incense in the morning and in the evening while all the people were praying outside. And so Zacharias was in the temple and he was ministering there. And suddenly the silence of 400 years was broken by the appearance of Gabriel. Now, an angel had not appeared in Israel for 500 years. But now here we are as we come into this passage of Scripture. Now today we're going to have the second appearance of Gabriel. So on the outline, or up here on the PowerPoint at least, you have this, Luke 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, that is 6 months after he appeared to Zacharias, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, 6 months had passed from Luke chapter 1, verse 25, and Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And I wanted you to notice that there were two events that Zacharias was reminded that would be a testimony of the prophecy that he had received being that which would come true and that which was from the Lord. Zacharias had these two events. The first is Gabriel's appearance. Luke 1 again, verse 19. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel. That is his person. It literally, his name meant, as I told you last week, the mighty one of God. And he says, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. Now, Gabriel is mentioned two other times in the book of Daniel. Gabriel appeared to Daniel in answer to his prayer on two different occasions. And then you have not only the person, the position in the presence of God, but also the privilege. And we read here that he was sent to speak unto Gabriel and to show thee glad tidings. And then the second one, Luke chapter 1 and verse 20. This is the second event. Because of Zacharias' lack of faith, he was struck dumb, that is, unable to speak throughout the 9 months that his wife Elizabeth was with child. We read in Luke 1 and verse 20, behold, thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Now, as we shared last week, Zacharias went home after the week of temple duties was finished, and Elizabeth certainly, in answer to their longing and their prayer and the miraculous work of God, she becomes with child. The child is John the Baptist. He is the forerunner of the Messiah. And now another thought that goes with that. 6 months then, after he appeared to Zacharias, Gabriel was sent from God on an extraordinary mission. And that is now Gabriel's appearance. You have your Bible? Follow with me, and I'm going to give you four thoughts regarding Gabriel. The first is Gabriel's assignment. Would you notice with me on your outline, Gabriel's assignment? And now here's what we read in our scripture reading. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Give you some thoughts underneath that. The first is this, Gabriel's directive. Gabriel's directive, that is his mission, his assignment, his purpose. He is sent from God's very throne into this city. Really, it wasn't a city. In that day, it was little more than a village. My understanding is, in the language of that time, there really wasn't another word for a town or as such. And so Nazareth was really just an insignificant little town up in the hills of Galilee. And then I want you to notice Gabriel's destination then, unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And the destination was to a virgin. And so we've got Gabriel's directive, Gabriel's destination, and then thirdly, Gabriel's duty. What was his duty? He was God's angelic messenger. Now, as you look in your Bible, Luke chapter 1 and verse 27, you're going to see that the message was from God to a virgin God had chosen to favor. Luke 1 and verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Now we're getting more specific. The funnel or the focus is becoming more and more narrow. It began with Galilee, the hill country. It then went smaller to Nazareth. And then it went to a virgin, and now specifically a virgin who was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. So now we have the royal line of this man, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now I wanted to pause there and remind you, of necessity, it must be that Mary was a virgin. We read in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, in your Bible, Luke 1 and verse 27, we see that Mary was unmarried. She was espoused. Another word would be betrothed. But it was a legal marriage in the eyes of the people of that day, in the eyes of the state. But it was not a marriage that had been consummated, for she had, as of yet, never known a man. It would be perhaps that Joseph's parents would have gone to Mary's parents, and they would have come to an agreement regarding their children becoming husband and wife. And so there would have been this betrothal, literally a literal legal obligation on Mary's part to Joseph and Joseph to Mary. This betrothal, this espousing, could not be broken but by divorce. And so it was legally binding. Now here's a thought, and I wondered this as I studied. I wonder if angels were ever able to ask the Lord, why Mary? Why someone so lowly? Was there not a more noble virgin than Mary? Was there no one more deserving to conceive the Son of God? And yet we know this from the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 1, we have Joseph's ancestry, and he was of the royal line of David. And then you come over to Luke chapter 3, and you have another lineage of Jesus. And yet, it is entirely different than the lineage or the ancestry of Joseph. And it was, I believe, as most people believe, it was that of Mary. Now then, notice for me on your outline, Gabriel's announcement then. And so Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, the angel comes to Mary, espoused to Joseph, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, or hello, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. On the outline up here, you saw already, why Mary? Why this Mary? And I thought of several things that we could put forward regarding Mary's character or who Mary was. The prominent feature. What was it about Mary, out of all the girls of Galilee, out of all the young women that had ever been born, why Mary? Well, her ancestry perhaps would be a great argument. But you know, another would be, it wasn't, the Bible doesn't compliment her physical beauty. You know, if you look at any paintings of the great artist, Mary is always this beautiful young lady that is in the portrait there. And yet we do not know that there was anything about Mary that would have turned your head, that you would have noticed her beauty. It wasn't her formal education. As far as we know from her place in Nazareth, she was a woman of humble birth and a woman of humble means. When the child that she held in her arms and had caressed to herself, she had no gold or silver that she could give. And she would soon find, though, in a couple of years after he was born, that wise men would come and they would bring the gifts that were fitting for a king. But I wanted to give you, for your outline, two qualities of Mary that privileged her to be the mother of Jesus, the Son of God. The first is found in verse 27, and that is her virtue. Her virtue. By that I mean Mary was a virgin. Now I'm going to continue, but I'm going to visit that for a moment. Isaiah 7 and verse 14, the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before this event, had prophesied that a virgin would conceive a child, a son. It would be a sign of the Messiah. Now, I would pause there before I press on. There are heretics that have suggested that Mary couldn't possibly have conceived a child without a man. But you understand, that's heresy. What the Bible teaches is that Mary was a virgin. Now, there are Bible versions that have taken the word virgin and they've translated it to be young woman. Now, granted, a young woman might be a virgin, but a virgin is a woman that is not known a man. Let me name some Bibles just for you to be aware. The New American Bible Revised Edition, the Revised Standard Bible, the New Revised Standard Bible, the New Jerusalem Bible, the Bible in Basic English, Common English Bible, the Good News Translation of the Bible, all are heresies. They take the word virgin and they make it something that God did not intend. It is without any doubt that God's purpose was, as His Word states, and that is that Mary was a virgin. Two thoughts with that. The first is this: she had kept herself morally pure. The second is found in Luke 1 and verse 34. She confessed, "I know not a man." By her own testimony, she was a virgin. And so here's the thought for us. Mary's moral character and her sexual purity were without question. Now, some thoughts for you today in application. Here's the first one. God places a premium on the moral sexual purity of His people. We live in a society that sadly is depraved. And more there is an intensity against our children to cause them to not value innocence and purity. The school board in Hillsborough County, by the way, on Tuesday is having another hearing that has been forced on them to reconsider the sex education curriculum that they're using. But here's a question. Why is our society, why is our city so interested in taking a 12-year-old girl or boy and sexualizing them? Would they take the Virgin Mary? In fact, I think I'm going to go downtown and ask them on Tuesday. You're celebrating the virgin birth of Christ. And yet, if you had had your way 2,100 years ago, you would have sexualized Mary. Here's what the Bible says. 1 Timothy 5:22. Keep thyself what? Pure. Let me ask you. Is there anyone here so unreasonable that you do not understand that once you lose your innocence, you can never get it again? The innocence of a child, the innocence of a boy, the innocence of a girl is something that once lost cannot be brought back. It is gone forever. And therefore, it is precious, not only in the sight of God, but it ought to be precious in the sight of all parents, all moms, all fathers. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, a caution and an admonition to young men. It is good for a man not to touch a woman, not to do anything that would arouse inappropriate desires. It is good to wait. Here's another verse, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Let me say this. It doesn't matter what the culture says. God places a priority on virginity. God places a priority upon purity. God places a priority upon parents protecting the innocence and the purity of their sons and their daughters. He does. He cherished that in Mary. If Mary had in any way been compromised, she would not have been privileged to be to give birth to the Son of God. Another verse is a reminder, Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let me say this to the teenagers that are here and the teenagers that are back there and parents that have children. You ought to desire that you teach your children, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It should be kept pure. It should be kept holy. Holy unto the day you marry. God valued purity in Mary. The second thing is this. The second quality, not only her virtue, but the second is God's grace. Mary was chosen and favored by God. Luke 1 and verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, or hello thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Two thoughts with that. The first is this. Mary was the object of God's grace. Thou art highly favored, we read in verse 28. Mary had no grace of her own. Mary wasn't overflowing with grace. Mary was in need of God's grace. And so as you look at verse 28, we see that highly favored. We understand this then. As one that needs grace, it goes to say then that she recognized that she was a sinner. This angel appearing to her and telling her that she has the privilege of all the women of all the ages was not something that she earned. It wasn't something that she deserved. It was a gift of God's grace. Here's a few verses. Psalm 14 and verse 3. There is none that doeth good, no, not one, not even Mary. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, even Mary. And so as Gabriel comes with this message, it is a message not that she is overflowing with grace or deserving of grace, but it is that she is the object of God's grace. Number two, look also, if you would, at verse 28. And we have Mary was assured of God's presence. And he says, and the Lord is with thee. I thought about that. The Lord was with Mary in the past, the Lord was with Mary in the present, and the Lord would be Mary with Mary in the future. All the way to the cross, the Lord was with Mary. And so now we have the response of Mary. Luke 1 and verse 29. And when Mary saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She had an understanding that she in no way deserved the favor of God. And yet she had been told by the Gabriel angel, you're the highly favored one. Now follow with me thirdly on your outline, God or Gabriel's affirmation. Gabriel's affirmation. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, I'd invite you to notice that Mary would conceive a son. Luke 1 and verse 30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, mercy in his grace. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Again, I've already hit on it, I'm going to keep moving, but she was highly favored. Much graced would be another word. She had found favor. And she was the object of God's grace. And then notice then, God chose Mary, not because she was worthy by some rank or privilege, but because she was to be the object and the vessel of God's grace. You know, I've shared this many times. I just want to share it in passing. You have a similar testimony if you've accepted Christ. As a 12-year-old getting ready to turn 13 years old, I, for the first time in my life, understood that I could never do enough works and be accepted in the sight of God. I had been christened as an infant. I had gone through the studying and the preparation to become a church member. I was already all those things. I was the acolyte, right, lighting the candles at the beginning of the service. I was playing the piano. I was doing everything right. And then I actually had a preacher show up at my house. We had visited his church, and he says, "You're a sinner." I'm not a sinner. I do this and I do that, and I do all these things. No, I was a sinner. And for the first time in my life, I understood the need of God's grace. You know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then I invite you to follow with me then, also that Mary's son would be great. Let's read the description of Mary's son. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great." Literally, he shall be mighty. "And he shall be called the Son of the Highest." That is, the Son of the Supreme One, the Son of the Most High God. "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Here is the heir to the throne, the king, the future king. Verse 33, "And he shall reign of the house of Jacob." House of Jacob is Israel. "Forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So the one that Mary would conceive in her womb, the one that she would give birth to in 9 months, was the everlasting one, the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And then notice, if you would, in verse 34, Mary's appeal for an explanation. In Luke 1 and verse 34, Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" You think about it. Mary's world was turned upside down. Have you ever had an upside down moment? When you have everything planned out and this is the way it's going to go and planning for the future. I can remember when Sheila and I were courting and looking forward to getting married and thinking, well, I hope we live long enough to be able to enjoy each other's company and then to have children and now to have grandchildren. And wow, God has blessed. But you know, there have been times in life that our lives got turned upside down. Times in life that everything didn't go like we had planned that it would. Can you imagine Mary? Mary was probably, given the culture of the time, maybe 13, maybe 14 years old. That was the culture of that day. Joseph would have been a little bit older, and I know there's some that have different debates on that, but let's just say she was very young. She was very innocent. Perhaps when Gabriel showed up, she was doing domestic chores in the house just like any 13, 14-year-old girl would have done in that day. And then I want you to follow with me then after the question, how? How shall this be? And fourth on your outline, Gabriel's assurances. Gabriel gives her two signs. The first sign is this. Mary would conceive a son of the Holy Ghost. How shall this be, seeing I have never known a man? Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. "And the angel answered and he said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing," speaking of the seed that would be planted in her womb, "that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Mary, Joseph will not be the father of your son. Mary's son would be the work of the Holy Ghost. That's the answer to how. Well, let's continue. Notice the second sign, and it is that Elizabeth, who was old and barren, had conceived a son. And we've already met her. We studied her last week. And so let's look at what the Bible says here, as Gabriel tells her something miraculous, something she did not know. Luke chapter 1 and verse 36, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age." And Mary's thinking, Elizabeth? Elizabeth, who's lived her whole life longing for her son, praying for her son, and now she's so old that you would wonder, how could she possibly have a son? In fact, the Bible says she's barren. And yet in Luke 1 and in verse 36, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. She had 6 months now, had been carrying in her womb John, the forerunner. And then verse 37, what a wonderful promise this is. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Think about that for a moment. Is there anything God cannot do? And the answer is no. But God will always operate within His holy character, within His will, within His purposes. He is the sovereign, and providentially, He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And then let's close by looking at Mary for a moment. Now, this isn't when you close your Bible. This is the conclusion, all right? Beginning of the conclusion. Better put a little asterisk there. Here we go. Notice then, if you would, Mary's acceptance of God's will. And I want you to follow with me. Three thoughts with that. First of all, I want you to see Mary's faithfulness. Now, think about it. 13, 14 years old. We know that she's pure. She is a virgin. We also know that she is favored by God because He has chosen her. And now notice her response to it. God, Mary's faithfulness. Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. "And Mary said, Behold the handmaid, behold the slave, behold the servant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." Let me say this to our young people. You're not too young to make a decision to give your life to the Lord. You're not too young to make a decision out of conviction that I will keep myself pure. I will keep myself holy because that is what God would have me to be. Mary was chosen not only for her purity's sake, but Mary was chosen also because she was a faithful one. She considered herself the handmaid, the servant of the Lord. I'd say this to any of us that say, you know what, I think I want to serve the Lord. I want to do something for the Lord. Well, when do you make that decision? When you're 21 or 22 or 25 and you've already maybe messed up in life? No, you make it when you're young. You decide when you're young, I'm going to be faithful. And I would challenge every teenage guy, every teenage girl in this room this morning, decide today to be faithful. And when you face the test and you face the temptations of time, you can say like Mary did, "I'm the slave of the Lord. I'm the servant of the Lord." And so we see then Mary's faithfulness. And a couple of things with that. The first is her submission. And I call this submission of love. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." Mary's decision of faith. "Be it unto me according to thy word." And so we have Mary's profession would soon be followed by the Holy Ghost, planting the seed in her womb of the Christ child. And then we see Mary's flight, if you would. Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, "The angel departed from her." Now what are you going to do, Mary? Well, we read in verse 39, "And Mary arose in those days, and she went into the hill country." She went south from Galilee, went into the hill country around Jerusalem, Judea, with haste into a city of Judah. You know, I pondered that, and I've done that for years. Why did she flee? Well, there's a lot of reasons. You could say, well, what about her parents? What were they going to say? You ever done anything that you wonder what your parents are going to say? How is she going to explain this, right? What's Joseph going to say? Who's going to believe this, right? Fear. Perhaps it was a fear of the judgment of the neighbors. Are you a slave to fear? Criticism? Maybe at work or maybe at school, there are times that you could speak up and speak that which is true and righteous, but you're silenced because of fear of others. And so we look at Mary's flight. She left with haste. Here's my opinion, all right? My opinion. I think she left to see Elizabeth because of anyone in all the world that would have understood. Elizabeth would. She's bearing a son in her old age. She was barren. It is a message from the very throne of God that you have conceived one that will be named John, the forerunner of Christ. Who else could Mary go to that would understand a message from heaven? But Elizabeth. We'll finish that up tonight, by the way. Mary's faithfulness, Mary's flight. Notice then Mary's fear. I've already covered this. I want you to follow with me in Luke 1 again, verse 36 and 37. Thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath conceived a son in her old age. Verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Luke 1 and verse 56 said, Mary went to Elizabeth, and she abode there for 3 months. And then she returned to her own house to Nazareth. We'll pick that up tonight. I want to close in the few moments I have with two thoughts not on your outline. The first is this. The story we have looked at today is not a Christmas story. It's not something that is romanticized by children on the stage. The story we have looked at today is a living reality of God's unfolding of a redemptive plan for sinners. You see, the wages of sin is death. And from Adam and Eve's sin until your day today, we are all born under the curse and the weight of sin. Now, we know that the Bible says, and the soul that sinneth shall die. Not just the body. Our sin has separated us from God who is holy. And the only hope that you and I have that there might be a reconciliation with God who is our creator and who will be our judge in eternity is that there's a mediator. There is someone that can bridge the gap between my ungodliness and God's altogether holiness. And that one is the child that was born to Mary, Jesus Christ, the sinless one. As a young man, after being baptized by John the Baptist, John looks upon him and he says to all that were watching and listening, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then another thought that goes with that is that God chose Mary not because she was sinless, but because she was willing to be the object of God's grace. Now you and I would say, I can't imagine Gabriel showing up to Mary and Mary saying, "No, I don't have time for that." All right? I've got other plans. I'm betrothed to Joseph, and this God is surely going to mess things up, you know? This isn't going to be good. There's got to be another way. Can't there be someone else? You know, I wonder, as you're here this morning, and maybe you're listening online, how many of us are not doing God's will because we keep sitting back and saying, let somebody else do it? Aren't you glad that Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord"? Aren't you glad that Mary didn't have a bunch of objections of why this can't work? Mary just saw herself as God's vessel. Now let me go back and make this application to you. Luke 1 and verse 46 and 47. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary refers to the baby in her womb as her Savior. Well, who needs a Savior? Someone that needs to be saved. You see, Mary recognized what the Catholic Church has been denying for well over 1,000 years. And that is that Mary was not full of grace. Mary was in need of God's grace. And I would say to you this morning, that is your predicament too as a sinner. Here's a thought for your outline. Mary is a testimony of the grace God extends to all sinners. What a wonderful thought. A 12-year-old kid who came to know Christ as Savior, who for the first time by having a simple country preacher opened the Bible, and I by simple faith believed Christ died for my sins. I'm going to close with this. Three verses. Romans 2 and verse 11. There is no respect of persons with God. It does not matter how great you are. It does not matter how mighty you are. It doesn't matter how famous you are about all the good that you've done. God has no respect of persons. And the same thing was true of Mary. Romans 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That verse was used for me when I came to know Christ as Savior. How can I be saved? By calling. What does that mean? Calling. It is an act of faith, of believing. And then I close Ephesians 2 and 8 through 9. This is when you close your Bible, by the way. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But think about what God did for you. He gave His Son. I've been to Bethlehem. I wasn't impressed. Bunch of tourism. Dirty little town with people looking at you like they hate you for being there, but they'll take your money. And the things that have been built over, quote, holy sites. That wasn't the way it was for Mary. Bethlehem was just a little town. But born in Bethlehem would be the greatest that has ever lived. Christ the King. But I've also been to Calvary. Some of you know that when you go to visit where the cross was, it's a dirty old bus terminal. Buses going in. I mean, they literally built the bus terminal on Calvary. Smog, dirty diesel, and all the world is just driving in and out, passing. And no one takes notice. This is where He died. By rejecting Jesus Christ, you will die and spend eternity separated from God and suffer forever and ever in the flames of hell. But God, by giving you a gift, now gives you an opportunity to decide, will I receive Him? If you don't know Him, I pray that you will. Here's a closing thought. One, do you know Christ as Savior? Two, are you committed to purity and holiness? Three, if you are a believer and you're committed to purity, will you also commit your life to do what Mary did? And say, behold, the servant of the Lord. I will serve you, Lord, wherever and however you would ask. Heads bowed and eyes closed.